there was once a man who had a very wonderful experience of God. And it was such a wonderful experience, he didn't want to lose any part of it. So he decided that he would write it down. And he wrote it down and kept it in a drawer. And when anyone came to see him, he would sit them down and he'd say, "I really must share my blessed experience with you." And he'd read this thing from the drawer, and this went on for years. And then there was quite a gap in his visitors, I'm not surprised. But finally one person came to him and he said, "I really must share my blessed experience with you." And he went to the drawer and he pulled out a handful of shredded paper. The mice had been in the drawer. Well, I wonder if your experience is mouse-eaten, because it's really just so old, or whether it's something which really lives every day. This is what Paul said. He said, "As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him." In other words, the way you began is the way you continue. The way you start off the abseil trip is the way you take every part of the same trip. Will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, the very last chapter? For those of you who are staying, if you'll look at Luke's Gospel, the very last chapter. Chapter 24 it is. If you remember, the theme that I've been taking up is this word of the Lord Jesus to the woman at the well of Samaria. Okay, if you need to ask where it is, ask me. I'll tell you where it is. Otherwise, you needn't do any more talking now. You can just listen for a little while. This statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made to this woman at the well when he said to her, you ought to be able to quote it now. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And I've been talking about the gift of God. And you have been spending the mornings discovering something about the giver. That's to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw Jesus by the side of the River Jordan, he said two main things about Jesus. First of all, he said this. He said, "Look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The second thing he said is this. He is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Let's go to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel now and see how the Lord Jesus began to speak to his disciples. I'll read from verse 49, just for quickness's sake. "And behold," this is Jesus speaking, after his resurrection, "behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." These disciples, of course, not just the 12, but all the remaining disciples of the Lord Jesus who had followed him, they'd listened to his preaching, they'd seen the miracles that he'd performed. Some of them, some closer and some from a distance, had actually seen him die on the cross. They'd seen him bearing your sins and my sins. When I was little, I was told that it was rude to interrupt someone when they're talking. So if I see someone who is talking, I won't interrupt you. I'll pause until you've finished. This is Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, but you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." This word endued means clothed with power. He said, although they'd seen all these wonderful things, although they knew much truth by now, and they'd actually seen him die on the cross bearing sin, they'd actually seen him raised from the dead. Now, surely these men ought to be qualified by now to be able to go and tell the whole world of who Jesus Christ was. But no, they're not qualified yet. Nor are the women. I'm going to talk about one of the women in particular. What other qualifications do they need? Well, he said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, I wonder what they thought was going to happen. Maybe in amongst their praying that they did in that upper room waiting for this promise, one of the things they did was perhaps just talk about the promise. What were the implications of the promise? I'll tell you what I like to think. I've got no justification for thinking this. This is pure speculation. I like to think that all these experts like Peter and John and Matthew and all these others there, they were just kind of talking about things and they were saying, well, he said we're going to be endued with power from on high. And we don't know the full implications of that. We don't know what it really means, but we are just kind of waiting. And I like to think that maybe one of the women who was there said, I've heard language like that before. I remember an angel coming to me once and saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And as a result of that, the one born from you will be called Son of God. You know, don't you, that Mary was in that upper room? The Bible tells us that very clearly. I like to think that maybe Mary contributed to the conversation and said, I know what that means. I've heard that kind of language before. The last time I heard that kind of language, the result was that Jesus Christ was formed inside me. The last time I heard that kind of language, the result was birth. The last time I heard that kind of language, the result was the life of God came in me and produced something in me that was a holy thing. Even the Son of God. What does it mean to be endued with power from on high? What does it mean? Let's go to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Don't throw it away now. Don't throw it away. You know the Lord has been speaking to some of you. Don't waste it now. You may have all kinds of plans that you think are secret for afterwards. But don't throw it away. Give me this time. Give God this time and give him an opportunity to speak into your hearts. This is Galatians chapter 3. Notice how Paul asks these questions. This, I'm going to read from verse 2. He says, this only would I learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit as a result of doing the works of the law or as a result of the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Here's a question for you. Have you begun in the Spirit? Oh, I know you've made all kinds of other beginnings. I know you've begun to decide what the truth is. Maybe you've made all kinds of responses. But has there been a beginning in you which was a beginning in the Spirit? Notice how Paul talks about things. He doesn't say, did you accept Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior? He doesn't say, did you put your hand up in a meeting? He doesn't even say, did you come to the front and join hands and pray? That isn't his question. His question is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? This is what Christianity is all about. Maybe this sounds an outrageous statement to you, but let me tell you, the whole of Christianity is about receiving the Spirit of Jesus Christ into your own life, so that the life of Jesus Christ can be reproduced in you. That's what it's all about. It's not about what you know. It's not ultimately even about what you believe. In the final analysis, it's all about who have you received. That's what it's all about. Let's go to the end of this chapter, chapter 3. And this is one of the verses that we looked at. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that word put on is the same word that we read in Luke. In other words, I'll put it like this. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's what he says. I'm just looking round for some Victor volunteers. A couple of folks. Well, there's two folks who are hiding. I won't choose them. Let's have Matthew and Phil. They won't mind being embarrassed. Right, Phil, stand there. Matthew, stand here, please. Uh-oh. Right, put that on, Phil. My old red cardigan. All right. Do you know that in the Bible, black is... It doesn't do much for me either. Did you know that in the Bible... Yes, there's one for you. Did you know that in the Bible, the colour for sin is not black but red? All right? Does anybody else like to join him inside my cardigan? The colour for sin is red. That's why Phil is wearing the red cardigan. Now let me show you something. There was a time when God and man were in perfect fellowship. Would you like to stand on that chair? There was a time when God and man were in perfect fellowship, but man sinned, and as a result of this sin, God and man could never be in perfect fellowship again. Our sister earlier on, I won't mention the name because this is on the tape now, our sister earlier on said she thought God only wanted clean people. She was absolutely right. But the wonderful thing is that unclean people, not that she was, but unclean people aren't disqualified because God has a way. You see, this cardigan really represents all the shining holiness of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to try and get a halo, but it had polo written around the side of it, and I ate it. You see, the Bible says this. It says this in one of the Old Testament prophets. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If two people have a different kind and quality of life in them, they cannot walk together. They may meet. They may even enjoy meeting occasionally, but they can't walk together. That means they can't go to a common destination because they're coming from a different place and they're going to a different place. Now, God wanted to walk together in fellowship with man, and to begin with, man didn't have his sin. He wasn't holy, but he was innocent. He would have developed, grown into holiness as a result of the right choices and of eating the fruit of the tree of life. We won't go into that just now. But what happened instead was that man sinned. And as a result of his sin, there's no possible way that man can now have fellowship with God. Now, what's the way of solving this problem? I'll tell you what many people tell you the way of solving this problem is. Can I have your robe of righteousness, please, Matthew? Would you like to put this on? This is what some people think happens. They think that when a person becomes a Christian, what happens is, basically on the inside, he hasn't changed at all. But what's happened is on the outside, he's got this kind of covering of holiness. They must think God is daft. They really must. God knows what's on the inside. Many people teach that when a person becomes a Christian, they just kind of have a wrap around holiness, but on the inside they're absolutely unchanged. And I tell you, this is on a good day. This is on a good day when the holiness is on the outside. Just a minute, take your red one off, Phil. Put the yellow one on.
Right. Greg made it, huh?
You Now put the red one on.
Yeah.
And some Christians will tell you that's what happens on a bad day. On a good day, the holiness is on the right side. You've prayed, you've had a good quiet time, it's wonderful. On a bad day, you've had a row with your mother, or your mother-in-law, or your boss at work, or your best mate, and the sin is on the outside. It's nonsense. It's absolute. You know, there is not a creature in the whole world that has two natures at the same time. There's not a creature in the whole world that's like that. Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
Take this one off.
Right.
So your wife is in the front row. Right. Give that one back to Matthew. Right, now put that one back on again.
I've got a song about a grey shirt. Wouldn't
I've heard your song about your old grey shirt. All right. Okay, now here, I won't call it God's problem. Let me just tell you the desire of God's heart. In spite of what has happened to man, God loves him every bit as much as he ever did. And this isn't just something that's happened to him. This is something that he has done. This is his own inward rebellion against God. But in spite of all this, God loves him every bit as much as he ever did. So how is God going to make this fellowship possible? Well, I'll tell you what happened. God came down. Come down, Matthew, please. He came down into our world. He came down as a man. He didn't come down, like our little tract says, disguised as man. He actually became a real man. He came down into our world and something happened on the cross. This is what the Bible says. In Peter, the Bible says that Jesus took our sins. This is what the Bible says.
Just one at a time, is that
so? Just. He took our sins. In his own body on the tree. This is what the Bible says. Now this is a terrifying thing. This is the most horrible thing that the world has ever witnessed. The Holy Son of God took our sin, and the Bible goes farther than that. It doesn't just say he took our sin, it actually says he became sin for us. That's to say, he didn't just wear it on the outside like this. He identified himself with it so completely that it was impossible for God to separate between his son and the sin. Do you remember how on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is quoting from Psalm 22. If you look in Psalm 22, you'll get the answer there as well. But thou art holy. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now the holy thing that was born from Mary's pure body, the holy thing has become sin. And God the Father cannot walk with him. Separation has come in. He took this onto the cross with him and he went down into death with it. Sit down, will you, Matthew, please? He went down into the grave with it. And he left it there. He left it there. Your sin and my sin. Not the accidental things that have happened to you, the things that you and I chose to do. He left it in the grave with him. And he rose up back to his Father's right hand. Stand on the chair. He rose up to his Father's right hand. Receiving all that was his by right. Father took him back, as it were, into his embrace. Sin had been put away. Now the Holy Son was with the Holy Father. But this wasn't just for purpose of his own exercise. He did all this for a reason. He did this so that from the Father's right hand, he could pour out the Holy Spirit and make a man absolutely new. That's what he did. That's what he's talking about. If any man is baptized into Jesus Christ, he's put on Christ, and not just outwardly. These are just simple little pictures. Thank you, brethren. These are just simple little pictures. He didn't do this outwardly. He didn't put on my sin outwardly. He didn't put on your sin outwardly. He took it on inwardly, in his body on the tree, Peter says. He became sin, Paul says, so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Not just be wrapped around with it, but so that you and I could receive a brand new nature, so that we could be absolutely changed, so that Jesus Christ could actually begin to be formed on the inside of us. I wonder whether Mary did say anything. The last time I heard that kind of language, a holy thing was born inside me. The Son of God was revealed the last time I heard that kind of language. They waited in the upper room. They prayed. They prayed and the wind came and the Spirit of God came and they were made new men and women and their lives were quite transformed to such an extent that later on when Paul explains what a Christian is, he expresses it like this. He says, if any man is in Christ, you see, you have to be baptized into Christ. I'm not talking about water. Understand that. Maybe I ought to have said this earlier. You'll come across two phrases in the New Testament. It talks about being baptized into the name of Jesus. Whenever you get the phrase be baptized into the name, it's always talking about being baptized in water. Whenever you get the phrase about being baptized into Christ, it's not talking about being baptized into his name. It's talking about being baptized into his person. That's what it's talking about. Those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They become brand new. And this is how Paul expresses it. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't this the most glorious gospel you ever heard in your life? It doesn't matter what you are. And I know I'm talking to people who've tried and failed. I know I'm talking to people who've been in churches and who've been in godly homes and you've tried and you think, oh, well, it just does not work for me. There's no distinction. If you are willing to let him do this thing for you, if you'll come to him, do you know now? Do you know that? You don't need to answer me. Answer me in your own heart. Do you know now the gift of God? And who it is that says to you? It isn't me who's saying to you, ask and I'll give you the drink. It's the Holy Son of God. It's the one who put away sin. It's the one who didn't just put his life on the line for you and me. He gave it, knowing full well what the consequences would be. He became united with the kind of person that you are right now. In death upon the cross. And he took it away from an offended God to make it possible to come to you in all the fullness of his Spirit and make you a brand new person. Remember we read about the spirit of disobedience that works in us? There's another spirit. The Bible calls him the Holy Spirit. There are many, many spirits in the world, but there's only one Holy Spirit. God's own life that he gives and all the power of his Spirit. Paul expressed it like this. He said, the law of the Spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus, and it frees me from the law of sin and death. In fact, he made it more positive than that. He said, it has freed me. It's all over. That old bondage, that old slavery to that old nature, Paul said, for me, it's all over. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the law of sin and death. Maybe I'll just say one more thing. You know, sometimes we sing about there being no condemnation. All these phrases that we use are actually qualified in a particular way. What I mean by that is it says there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The only way that all these things can be wonderfully real for you is if you allow Him to put you into Himself by baptizing you into Himself in that one Spirit, making you brand new. All right, we've had some fun, and we've seen some truth, I trust. To understand He will not put His Holy Son and wrap Him round a sinful you. But He is willing to make you new. He's not willing to put a holy patch on an unclean, unholy garment. He's not willing to do that. But He is willing to make the whole thing new, inside and outside. In fact, this is one of the last things we hear Him saying right in the last chapters of the book of the Bible and the book of the Revelation. It says, the one who sits upon the throne, that's the Lord Jesus, says, behold, I make all things new. Would you like to be made new? Let's pray. Are you willing? This is what it comes down to in the end. You mustn't blame anybody else. Because in the end it comes down to this. Are you willing for Him to take away your sin? That means taking away your rebellion, of course. Not just the things that you do. It means taking away the kind of person that you are. A rebel against God. One in whom there's a spirit of disobedience. If you're willing for Him to take that away, He can make you new. Those who are baptized into Christ Jesus have put Him on. They are endued with power from on high. Not just power to do different things, but power to be a different person. Can you see now why He said to them, wait? You must wait. You mustn't try this. You mustn't try anything. You must wait. You must wait and let me do what I'm going to do. Let's just have a few minutes quiet and you pray if you want to pray. In your own words, maybe you haven't made a lot of sense of what I've said, but maybe somehow you know the Lord Jesus drawing you, speaking into your heart. Take your opportunity now, respond to Him. You pray. If you want to come to the front as a gesture of your response to Him, you come to the front. Pray or come or do both. I wish I could convey His love to you in the way that I want to. I wish I could tell you properly how hurt He is by all the things that hurt you. I wish I could tell you clearly how all the pain that you ever suffer for sin, He suffered it all and more than you can ever imagine, and still aches in His heart to make you new and clean. Because that's how He made you to be. And at the moment you're abnormal. You're handicapped, you're deformed as far as His original purpose is concerned. But He wants to come and make you new. If you want to pray, pray. If you want to come, come. Thank you, Lord, for the indescribable love of God. Lord, how can we begin to say thank You for what You did for us? Coming from the heaven's glory, the holiness in which even angels cannot bear to look upon You. You left it all behind, Lord. came down, down into our world. Not just down into humanness, but down ultimately in the cross to sin. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for such a love. Surely, one who loves us so will never let us go as we give our lives to you. We do thank you, Lord, that you're the one who has the power to save us to the uttermost. You're able to do it, and willing to do it, and longing to do it. And we thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you for this week. Thank you, Lord, for every word you've spoken to every heart. I pray you'll bring them to mind, Lord, as the days pass. At school, maybe even the more difficult context of home, bring these words to our minds. Remind us of your faithfulness, of your promise to keep us and to make all things new. Thank you, Lord, for this week. Thank you for your love amongst us. Amen. Are there any notices?